Extend Christian greetings to you. It's again a privilege to meet and to gather with fellow believers, believers in the way, as they were referred to right after Pentecost, followers of the way, and sometimes forget the blessing it is. Even though it becomes very much habit-forming to meet regularly, it is always encouraging for me to hear from you and to interact with you and find how the Lord is moving and directing you. It's already been alluded to, today is Mother's Day. I have not prepared a Mother's Day sermon. But as I think of the title of my message, The Faithful Servant, I have to think of my mother. Those of you that know Cora Isley know that in some ways she epitomizes a servant. And I learned a lot from her, obviously. Much is caught growing up in your mother's and father's home. And one of the things I very quickly knew was that if there's something that needs to be done in the church, someone needs help, then let's not assume that everybody else is going to go. Let's go ourselves. And so I thank you, Mom, for being that example. And as we look at the faithful servant today, I just trust that I can encourage all of us to have a servant mentality as we understand our position and responsibility in the kingdom of God. I'd like for you to imagine this scenario. You pick up the phone and on the other end you hear, this is Paul. I was wondering if you would be available for Hands of Christ Project, cleaning out someone's backyard on Thursday evening. You immediately think of three or four other things you would rather be doing that evening, but you might also say, what will people think if I don't help on any projects? And so you ask Paul if you can think about it and get back to him. And now secretly you hope he finds enough help in the meantime. And some thoughts you might have are, why does everyone else get to do the fun projects? You know, it seems every time I am involved, it's dirty work. And I wonder how often the pastors actually get involved in these things. Or imagine this scenario. It's August, and the new church office's election results have come out, and you get put on as trustee, food committee, librarian, usher, the list goes on. Or it's August and this doesn't come out in the election results, but you find out that you have been asked to be a Sunday school teacher. And the many other responsibilities that happen to make church work here, so to speak. I mean, it's one thing to volunteer, but to serve, but to be chosen, how can this be God's will for me? You know, I was expecting when God calls me to serve that it would be some big work. Some thoughts you might have is, you sure see who the slackers are when you're given a position like this. Are people aware of how much time we put into our responsibilities? I wonder what would happen if I just wouldn't do my part. So some questions I hope to at least somewhat answer today are these. How do we reconcile our desire to do big things for God in service to Him and the fact that a lot of times it is just mundane acts of service? And I'd like to answer the question, what is missing in our lives if we have a desire to make a big difference in the kingdom of God but are not willing to be faithful in small things? First point that I'd like to look at is I'd like to see what is a proper view of service. I think all of us, if we're honest, sometimes just think, well, I'm waiting for that big thing. I'm waiting that there has got to be something big that God has in store for me. He wouldn't just have me do little things because surely I'm more significant than that in his kingdom. And so he has some big work for me, and I'm waiting for that. There are people, I believe, who wait for that, and they wait a long time. And they don't realize that the little things that God is putting in their path at the moment may be the training grounds for the big thing, or they may be the big thing. So what is a proper view of service? You know, when we come to Christ, we come as paupers in need of everything that God has to offer. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says the kingdom belongs to those who are poor in spirit. We come recognizing that of ourselves, we don't have anything to offer but ourselves. As we give that to God and we come to Christ and we say, God, it is truly your riches, your grace, your salvation that I need. So now, as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, our response to the generous blessings he gives us should be to bless others by serving them. Now, if you're like me, you may have already asked this question: why would a big, great God like ours need us? I was impressed listening to a man by the name of Louis Giglio. He has done studies on particularly astronomy. And if you think that you are pretty significant in this world and in God's kingdom, you need to listen to this. Just to give you some perspective, we think that the Earth is pretty big. But compared to the sun, the Earth, if it were a golf ball, would stand next to the sun as the sun being something, a 15-foot ball in diameter. So imagine something about this size and something 15 feet wide. And the sun is one of the smaller stars in the galaxies, in the heavens that we see. And I think it was Merle Burkholder last week that said that God talks about the heavens and spreading the stars out as something he does with his hands. Wow. So how big is our God? You know, there's two ways to look at this. One is to feel completely insignificant and just say, well, I'm just a dot on this earth that is so small in this vast universe. And there's a part of that that is important, recognizing our insignificance. And then there's another part that says, but you know, you may be a small part, but in God's economy, you're a very big part, because he loves every soul. He loves everybody. And because you have a living soul, a living spirit within you, you are very important to God. In fact, you are so important that he sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And to buy you back, to redeem you. And see, One of the things that in my study of servanthood is that to understand that God doesn't need me. God has a plan, and it will go on without me. And yet he invites me and joins me, says, "Will you join me in being a participant in this great kingdom that I have established?" So there again, we see some of the paradox of this kingdom that we talk about, that God doesn't need us to accomplish his will, and yet he very much wants us to be involved. He very much wants us to join him in what he's already doing in the world. And I think it's as we hold both of these, our insignificance and yet our incredible value, somewhere in that tension we realize that we have value and yet we are insignificant. And that both are important. Jesus said that you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Good works, another way would be to say to serve, I believe. By serving other people in God's kingdom, you are showing forth God's glory. So how do we have a proper view of service that we don't overestimate the value of service and yet don't underestimate it? You know, in many religions of the world, a person is acceptable to his God by basically two things, by abstaining from certain things and by doing certain things. However, for most of them, there is no gauge as to how much or how little you have pleased your God. It is the circumstances around you that tell you whether God is angry or pleased. I think sometimes you and I as Christians do the same thing with our God. We try to determine by our circumstances whether God is pleased with us or not. And later on, I'd like to talk about, is it right to want to please God? Now, if you would like, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Like to read the first two verses. Believe Paul shows us, tells us what it means to serve. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now I'd like to read it in the ESV, English Standard Version. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. King James actually uses the word service. The ESV translates it as, this is your spiritual worship. Hmm. So one of the things that service is offering my body as a living sacrifice. It is complete abandon to God. And I would like to suggest that service is worship. If you're like me, we often categorize our lives into different sections. We have our work section. And we wouldn't say it, but in some ways, maybe God isn't necessarily interested in my work unless something has gone wrong, and then I quickly need him and say, God, this equipment is broke down. I need you here, and I need you to do a miracle. Or we may have our play category, something that we enjoy doing, recreation. Is God in that? Is there worship in that? Well, you know, maybe, but then we have our hobbies. And then we have our worship. This is another box that we have, or another category for our lives. That's what we do Sunday morning. That's what we do Wednesday evening. That's what we do 5-10 minutes a day in reading the Bible and praying. Or maybe you do really well and you do a half hour or an hour. And then we have a service box. Okay, now it's time to put away work. It's time to put away play. Now we go work, serve hands of Christ. And then we have a study box and whatever other boxes you have. I would like to suggest that our lives should be lives of service in whatever we are doing. Now, I made the suggestion that we could say that service is worship. I would like to suggest that we can worship in everything we do. Worship is, another way to say it is worth-ship. I worship whatever I place value upon. Now, obviously, you don't worship work, but you can worship as you work. There is a difference. We place value on work, but it is as we work unto God that we worship our Heavenly Father, that we worship Him. As we work, as we play, as we do our hobbies, as we come to church, as we do acts of service. Now, I'd like to ask the question, is it right to serve God? Yes. Is it right to want to please God? And I say, well, it depends what you mean. I believe we should live to please God, not to pay Him back for what He has done, but in recognition of stewardship. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So, we are not living to please God, to earn some credit with Him, to earn our way to Him. None of that. We live to please God because of what He has done for us. And because we recognize there's a stewardship. If God has given us salvation, if He has given us grace, His riches in Christ Jesus, I now have something that I am a steward of. What am I going to do with this? Am I going to sit on it and say, well, thank you, God. I appreciate everything that you've given me. It's been really nice knowing you. Or do we say, God, thank you. And every opportunity I have, I want to serve you. I want to cooperate with you in what you're doing in the world. Does that please Him? Yes. It gives him glory. It brings him glory. That would be another way to say it. And this is where service comes in. A proper view of service is recognizing that because we have been given so much by God, we will give an account of our stewardship of these things. Now I'd like to look at motives for serving. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 17 through verse 28. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on my right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink with the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Motives for serving. So it isn't just the simple thing of if there's something that needs to be done, I do it. You're saying that there's actually motives that can be behind this whole servant, this whole thing of serving. Yes. As I see it, there are two temptations we face in life concerning service. On one hand, we may be like the disciples, and we are looking for a place of prominence where we are the ones being served. I think that could be a very real possibility. We see that it wasn't just the mother and the two sons of Zebedee that were wanting the position. The 10, when they heard it, they were just like, how dare they? But it was because they wanted the positions too. So I think one of the ways that we take what God offers us and sit on it is to assume that we have a place of prominence in God's kingdom. And we don't mind just being the ones that are served. Okay, on the other hand, is the servant who wants to be noticed. He's okay serving, but he sure hopes his work is noticed. So again, we have these two things, and neither one are where we want to go. One of having prominence, and the other of being okay with serving, but there's a catch to it, only if I'm noticed. What do we see in both of these cases? What is the motive? I believe it is possible to be self-focused in both of these cases. The person we're caring about is right here, is me. Am I going to get noticed? One is being served and the other is serving and still being noticed. It's, am I being noticed? Where does self-focus come from? I think often a person's view of himself, or what we call his self-worth. So to me, it is important when we're looking at the subject of serving that we look at a person's view of himself. And we say, why? Well, because depending on what you base your worth on makes a big difference in how you serve. And my guess is that your view of yourself is closely connected to your view of God. You know, when you put away all the right things that you're supposed to say about who God is, what is your view of God? What does your heart say? Now, if in your heart you have this view, and you can by your head tell your heart, no, it's not, that's not the right way. But if your heart says God is harsh, he's cruel, he's a taskmaster who punishes you every time you do something wrong, how do you think that will impact how you serve? Service is going to be a duty. I have to do this because if I don't, God's going to be displeased with me. Oh, we'll serve. And we may be even the first ones to sign up on the paper. But it is hard under that kind of thinking, because we are doing it in our own strength. Now, you say, well, what do I do if that is my heart's view of God? I'm going to get to that. If God, on the other hand, is gentle, loving, and caring, how may that impact how you will serve? Very different. Now, your heart is responding out of love. You feel loved by God, and out of that love, you want to serve him. Your view of God and of yourself are the foundation for your life. You and I make many decisions based on these two things. So it is important that your foundation is based on truth. So if in searching your heart you say, I don't think my view of God is what the scriptures talk about, what we need to do is replace the lies that says that God is displeased with you anytime you fail with the truth that says God loves you. Yes, he wants you to succeed. He does not want you to sin. But he loves you in spite of your sin, and he wants you to call you out of that. Now, with a foundation of truth for my life, I can serve God so much more effectively. And sometimes it seems like you have to start completely over in building a solid foundation based on truth. I believe our view of God and of ourselves will often determine whether we serve out of love or out of fear. You know, love and fear are both great motivators, but they bring different results. Are you a willing servant out of fear of what others will think? Do you serve God because you are afraid of him? And I would like to suggest, what if all that were replaced with love and we serve God and others because of love? Which brings satisfaction and peace? Service out of love or fear? And I think you know the answer. It is love. Another motive of serving that I would like to draw out is that I think that one of the hardest times being a servant is when we are viewed as a servant. In Luke 17, verses 7 through 10, I'm going to read this in the English Standard Version. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him who, when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. The King James says we are unprofitable servants. I like the idea more of unworthy servants. If you're like me, service is enjoyable. But there's often a little catch. I'd like to at least be noticed every so often. I mean, it doesn't have to be every time. But surely every so often isn't asking too much. But Jesus' example here is when we see ourselves as servants, we recognize that we need to view ourselves as servants as well. We've only done what was asked of us. That is when service is a choice for us that says, am I doing this to be recognized, or am I doing this because this is my because of my love relationship with my Heavenly Father. And I'm only doing what I've been asked. And that's okay. It is so easy to get caught up in doing things for God to gain acceptance and approval, I would say, from God and from others. So how does that change the service that I do for God? Well, one is doing things constantly to gain the approval of others. However, the other is content with who God made them and serves joyfully. And then when complimented, it is like icing on the cake, not the cake itself. See, one is being conscious of when I serve and kind of having my feelers out and saying, are people noticing? Is someone going to recognize me? There again, we're trying to find approval in what people have to say. The other is a security in God. I'm God's son. I'm God's daughter. I am so grateful for what God has done for me, the blessings he has given to me. I am glad that I can serve him in this way. End of story. When someone comes along and says, I appreciate what you're doing, we say thank you. But that is not what we're looking for. We are recognizing, I'm okay. I'm complete. I'm satisfied with my relationship with God. The person who is content with God, when he is not complimented, he is secure in who he is and basks in the fact of being God's son or daughter. So when we serve, the most important thing is our connection with our Heavenly Father. And the compliments, the encouragement we receive from others is just a nice addition. So if we've looked at motives for serving, so in our service, God wants us to serve from a selfless motive, from a life that is rooted and grounded in who God made us to be, and from the fact that we are God's child and we love him. Now my final point. Well done, good and faithful servant. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Beginning in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. And behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus follows that up with, when the Son of Man comes in all his glory, and he will separate people like a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he says those who were of his kingdom were those who saw the needs, gave, and those who didn't see the needs were cast into outer darkness, or everlasting punishment, as it says. I've read the two before and never realized they were in succession. But as I see that, I believe there's a reason that they follow each other. Talents could be translated numerous ways, can be money, but it can also mean just talent, what we have been given. I would just like to generalize it. I think in some ways we could say the blessings that we have received from God. God gives them to us, and he says, I want you to do well with these, that when I come back, you give an accounting of what you've done with it. And I talked about earlier that sometimes maybe we kind of have this idea that, well, thank you, God, for everything you've done for me. I'm just going to sit on this. I think that's kind of an idea of what the man with the one talent did. Instead of being like the one that was given five and the one that was given two and saying, God, thank you so much for everything. I will serve out of a heart that says, you have given me so much, and I want to serve out of that. What is Jesus looking for when he comes back? Well, one of the things is, do we meet the needs of those less fortunate than us? Acts of service to the less fortunate are what God is, what Jesus is looking for, but without us keeping track of all the good things we have done. You know, it's not us saying, well, do you remember this time that I did this for this person? Do you remember the time that I gave a drink of cold water to this person? There again, our focus is here. It's ourselves and the good that we can do, rather than saying, God, this is a stewardship. You have given me so much. As a steward of what you have given me, I want to be faithful in serving you. So what is service? I've been talking about it all morning. So what is it? Service is a lifestyle, not something we do whenever it is convenient. Service is doing menial tasks for the sake of God's kingdom. A servant looks and smells like the Good Samaritan. Service is hard work. Service is enjoyable. Service is sitting down with someone who has had a bad day, listening and caring. Service is washing the dishes. It's clearing the table. It's cleaning up the place. Service is serving on the school board, the youth committee, teaching Sunday school class, being Sunday school superintendent, trustee, usher, librarian, and the list can go on and on. Service is doing something that needs to be done even if no one else notices. Service is washing people's feet. Maybe not literally, but as Jesus did, something very much, it was what the servants did of that time. Because their feet would get dusty, and so it was common when you come into a house, the servant would wash your feet. Service is being willing to get dirty because you know Jesus got dirty too. Service is giving a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. And I would like to suggest as well, service is not done just on Hands of Christ projects or at Rise Kids Church or whatever other organizations there are where we can serve. It is also done at home with mom and dad, siblings. In fact, often the projects away from home are more glamorous than serving at home. Services for preachers. We are called ministers for a reason. Ministering is to serve. I think it is true to say that your effectiveness in serving outside the home is only going to be minimal if you don't know how to serve well at home. You see, servants don't really get to choose where they serve. They serve where they are. Service is affirming someone on a job well done rather than thinking you could have done it better. Service is rejoicing with others and weeping with others. Service is doing something for someone that says you are more important than I am. Service is recognizing how much I have been given by God and others and in return blessing someone else. To serve well means we have a servant's heart. A servant's heart is received from God, and when we realize that we haven't gotten where we are by ourselves, we have been and will continue to be recipients of many good things from God and others. God's intention for you in receiving those things is to bless others in service to others in His name. I believe when we get to the place where we realize that we are where we are at, not because of what anything that we have done, but because of God and because of others, we are at least a step, or we are very close to understanding and having a servant heart. In conclusion, serving is always the right thing to do, but as we saw, it is possible to do it with the wrong motive. God wants you to serve with a motive that is born out of an understanding that you are special to Him and that you have something to offer His kingdom that is uniquely yours. So my encouragement to you, go and serve well. May God bless you. May we all hear God say to us someday, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And I would just like to say at the closing here, a servant can sometimes not know when to say no. I have given you the encouragement to say yes to anything that comes, you might say. But one of the important things I believe a servant does as well is he hears from God and understands what are the things that God wants me involved in. So it may not be that every sign-up sheet that comes up, I just run to it and say, well, it must be my calling. I believe that God wants us to hear from Him and say, God, is this a way that you want me to serve? Because we can run ourselves ragged serving without actually hearing from God. And He's saying, slow down, I want you to hear from me. So with all I've said, also I'd like for you to keep that in mind. But I am looking at people who are very good at serving. And this message is not somehow thinking that you all are deficient, but to more of a boost and encouragement to say, do we understand what it means to serve? And can we do well in hearing when God is saying, I want you to be involved in this way of serving? Let's kneel and pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for your love for us. Thank you, God, that you have called us into your kingdom. And Lord, we just recognize that we have been blessed beyond measure in some ways. And forgive us, Lord, when we've been like the man that was given one talent, we just sit on it. Lord, we want to bless others, both those in our congregation and those who don't know you, as ways of shining your light, of making your glory known in the world. Father, I just pray that you would give us all a servant heart, that understands that we are stewards of the many gifts that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.